I would ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Psalm 119, verse number 12. We'll stand for the reading of God's Word here this morning, just this one verse to begin. And we take the title from this verse. At the very end, there are four words there, a prayer, a request that the psalmist makes unto the Lord God. And we take the title for this message, the series of messages from those words, from that phrase. The Word of God says, "Blessed art thou, O Lord," or should I say the psalmist, the young man of God, praying unto the Lord, speaking to the Lord, says, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." The title for the message this morning and the series with which it will begin, "Teach me thy statutes." Let's have a word of prayer and we'll proceed with the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would bless now here this morning as we proceed, as we begin to consider the many passages in Psalm 19 where the psalmist makes request unto You either to teach him or to give him understanding, just another way of saying, Lord, I need You to be my teacher, to be my guide, to show me the way. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to learn from the psalmist's example on how we also ought to have this burden, not just to understand the right way, not just to make right decisions, but more specifically, a burden for the Lord Himself, for You, Yourself, to teach us the way in which we ought to go. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. In Psalm 119, verse number 12 here, this verse that we read, the psalmist, the young man of God, requested for the Lord Himself to teach him. He's not just saying, Lord, bring along wise teachers, spiritually minded teachers, biblically minded teachers to teach me. Certainly there are a few places in the Psalms where that is referenced. In the Proverbs as well, we read for our Bible reading about seeking out counselors. We know in the New Testament that God has established a system of pastors and pastoral leadership to preach and to teach the Word of God and so on. But here the psalmist is saying, through all of those tools, Lord, I seek for You Yourself to teach me. I don't just want it to be a man-made level. I don't just want it to be man's wisdom. I want it to go beyond that. I want God Himself to be involved. If it is the preacher, if it is the teacher, if it is just my own Bible reading and Bible study time, Lord, I need You to teach me. In fact, this particular verse, Psalm 119, verse 12, is the first of nine times throughout this psalm wherein the psalmist made the specific request, teach me. The request to the Lord Himself, teach me. He makes that request here in Psalm 119, verse 12. He makes it again in verse 26. In Psalm 119, verse 26, he says, "I have declared my ways, and Thou heardest me. Teach me Thy statutes." In verse 33, again, he makes the request, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes, and I will keep it unto the end." In verse 64, he makes the request, "The earth, O Lord, is full of Thy mercy. Teach me Thy statutes." In verse 66, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed Thy commandments." Verse 68, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me Thy statutes." Verse 108, he makes this request yet again. He says, "Accept, I beseech Thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me Thy judgments." Verse 124, "Deal with Thy servant according unto Thy mercy, and teach me Thy statutes." And verse 135, he says, "Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant, and teach me Thy statutes." I wonder if the psalmist had a burden. Now, there's other things the psalmist makes requests about and he repeats throughout this psalm, but nine different times the psalmist in this psalm asks the Lord to teach him. But the psalmist isn't done, because he makes a similar request, using different phrase, but a similar request, in addition to what we just saw these nine times in the psalm where the psalmist says, "Teach me," the psalmist also made the request, six times throughout the psalm for the Lord to give him understanding. Now, if you think about it, teach me, give me understanding, just two different ways of saying the same thing or making a similar request. Show me the way, help me to understand the way, teach me, give me understanding, direct me in the way I ought to go. In Psalm 119, verse 27, the psalmist said this, "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works." In verse 34, the psalmist prayed, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." In verse 73, the psalmist prayed, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." In verse 125, we see it yet again, "I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies." Verse 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live." And verse 169, near the end of the psalm, the psalmist prayed, "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word." Nine times, teach me. Six times, make me to understand or give me understanding in the way that I ought to go. Clearly, this young man of God, had a spiritual burden for the Lord Himself to teach him in the way that he ought to go, in the way of truth, in the way of righteousness for his life. In fact, as we consider this these various passages, beginning today and into some future weeks, my intention to look at all of them and the truth that they may reveal to us. We, brethren, we ourselves, as we look at the burden of the psalmist here, we ourselves are able to discern the reasons that this was such a burden for the psalmist's heart, and able also to discern why these things or this burden ought to fill our hearts. Why should we be burdened for the Lord Himself to teach us? Number one, we should be burdened for the teaching of the Lord because of life's depravity. We should be burdened for the teaching of the Lord. We should be burdened for the Lord Himself to teach us in the way of righteousness, in the way of truth, in the way we ought to go. We should be burdened for the Lord Himself to give us understanding because, number one, of life's depravity. Looking back at Psalm 119, verse 12, the first one that we read there and the first one we encounter in the psalm, the psalmist declared, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." Now, when he makes the request, the first thing that he focuses upon, he gives a focal point and then a request that flows from it. The focal point, the focus in that prayer in verse 12, he first focuses upon the Lord's blessed character. "Blessed art thou, O Lord." Now, if you think about it for a moment, what makes the Lord's character so blessed? He says, "Lord, you are blessed. Lord, you're blessed because your character is worthy of blessing. It's worthy of praise." What makes the Lord's character so blessed? Somebody might say, "Well, I think it's because He's almighty in power." Well, certainly, the Lord ought to be praised and blessed and honored because He's almighty in power. But I would ask you this question. If the Lord God was mighty in power, in fact, if He was almighty in power, but He was evil in nature, would you think His almighty power was a good thing? If the devil was almighty, would that be a positive characteristic? No, because how would he use his power? Power in and of itself is not a great characteristic if the person with power isn't good, because the power then won't be used in a good way. And power like that used in a bad way is not a positive thing. Amen? So sure, Should we honor the Lord and bless the Lord and praise the Lord for His almighty power? No doubt. But the reason we praise Him for His almighty power is because He always uses His almighty power in a righteous and good manner. So what really is the underlying theme of the blessed character of God? What really, when we focus on God and we say He is a blessed God, He's a wonderful God, He's worthy of honor and worthy of praise, what really underlies all of that is the goodness of God, or we could use another term, the holiness of God. He is loving, but it's always holy love. He is righteous, but it's always a holy righteousness. It's not a man-defined righteousness, it's a holy-defined righteousness. Amen? He is powerful, but His power is always used in a holy manner. He is just, but His justice is never corrupt. Do we have corrupt justice? Technically, it's not really justice if it's corrupt. But do we have corrupt judgments made in our courts where justice is supposed to occur in our day and time? Yes. They have the power, the judges and court officials and so on, that have the power to make judgment. They have the power sometimes to control people's lives through those judgments, or at least control aspects of people's lives. But because there's not always righteous character in the judge, we have corrupt judgments. Just the fact that there is a judgment, or that He is the judge, is not the great wonder, but the fact that He's a holy judge, that causes us to say, "Blessed art Thou, O Lord." So, the psalmist here is focused on the character of God. And the particular characteristic of God is His righteousness, His holiness, His goodness, His perfect sinlessness. Amen? And then based on that, he's focused on that for a moment. He's thinking about God. He's thinking about the character of God. He's thinking about the holiness of God. He's thinking about the righteousness of God. He's thinking about the goodness of God. And he says, "Lord, as I focus on all of that, teach me Thy statutes." I need the all holy, all righteous, all good, all perfect God to teach me His ways, to teach me His truth. But that's not all that's involved here, because that's just one verse. Just a few verses earlier in this same context, the psalmist had not just been focused on the Lord's character, but in the previous three verses of the context, the psalmist had also been considering the reality of his own spiritual character. Look at verse 9. In verse number 9, the psalmist had expressed the burden to know how he might cleanse his own way. At the beginning of verse number 9, the psalmist asked the question, "Wherewithal, or that is, how shall a young man cleanse his way?" Now, I want you to think for a moment. Through that question, the psalmist was recognizing that sinful depravity and sinful corruption were already a part of his own character. For brethren, there's no need for cleansing if there is no dirt. Amen? The boys came home yesterday. And when they came home from camp yesterday, after being away for a week of camp, because I'm going to tell you right now, neither Jeremiah nor Wesley did laundry while they were at camp. So they brought home an entire week's worth of what kind of laundry? Some of you are saying dirty. Some of you are saying stinky. Some of you are saying whatever it is. Did it need to be cleaned? My wife immediately said, "Take it all down to the laundry room." She started stuffing the washer with clothing immediately. But I'm going to tell you this. When my wife did laundry on Saturday evening, she did not tell me, "Scott, go up to your closet and bring me all your clean clothes, because I'm going to do laundry, so I'm going to wash all the clothes. Bring me all the clothes out of the drawers, all the clean clothes, and I'm going to do all the laundry." Miss Jessica, you had a few come home from camp. Did you do that? No, no. Why not? Because you don't clean what's not dirty. Now, she probably did put into the laundry the stuff that was dirty. Amen? All right, that went into the washer. We want to get that dealt with as quickly as possible because there's piles and piles of, wow, teenagers for a week. Yeah, you understand what I'm talking about now. Amen? But you don't wash what's not dirty. So when the psalmist says, how do I cleanse my way? He is recognizing, he's declaring with that very question, he's recognizing with that very question, I have some dirtiness. I have some spiritual dirtiness in my character that I need cleansed. He's not talking about cleaning something that's already clean. He's talking about cleaning something he recognizes is dirty in some ways. And he is talking on a spiritual level, so he's not talking about his clothing. He's not talking about he was out playing in the mud and he needs to have a shower. He's talking about spiritually, how can he be cleansed? Well, you don't ask, how do I have my way cleansed if there's not already problems in your way? Amen? I don't go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need forgiveness. And the Lord says, for what? And I say, I don't know, nothing. As far as I know, I haven't done anything wrong, but I still need forgiveness. I don't ask to be forgiven. I don't ask to be cleansed unless I recognize there's something wrong. Amen? And the psalmist is recognizing that. Now, this is important. If you'll keep this in mind, what the psalmist is thinking about as he asks the question, teach me, or makes the prayer, delivers the prayer, teach me thy statutes. All right? So in verse number 9, what's he focused on? He's focused on his own way and the recognition that there is, in fact, some sinful characteristics in his own character, in his own conduct, in his own way of life that he needs cleansed. Look as well at verses 10 and 11. In verse 10 and 11, the psalmist had also expressed the burden not to wander away from the Lord into further sin against him. In verse 9, he recognizes there's already filth in my life and I need to know how to cleanse it out. In verse 10 and 11, he then adds this, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. All right, so in verse 9, he's looking back on his own character and his own conduct. He's looking back and he's saying, okay, there's no doubt that I have some sinful faults in my character. There's no doubt. I mean, to this day, there's no doubt. Yet Wesley and I, we talked after camp the other day. He and I talked about some decisions he made. And I'm not going to tell you what they were. But he said, through this week of camp, I came home and I realized I need to work on this and I need to work on this. What was Wesley recognizing? He was looking back at his character. He was looking back at his conduct. He was looking at his way of life up to this point, and he was saying, there are some things that need to be dealt with, some things that need to be cleansed out. But he's also looking forward to the next step and the steps that follow after and saying, not only do I want this that's already there cleansed out, but I don't want to keep going the wrong way. I don't want to keep doing the wrong things. You follow with the psalmist's mindset here? Maybe he just came from a week of camp. And he says, wherewithal shall the young man, right? I don't know. But whatever he was involved in, it stopped him for a moment and caused him to go, yeah, you know, I need some spiritual faults in my life fixed. I need them cleansed. And I need to know how to get them cleansed. I need to know how to get them fixed. And I need to know so that I don't keep repeating them. So that I don't wander again. I've wandered already more than once away from the Lord. And I need that fixed, but I don't want to do it again. I don't want to sin against the Lord more. I want that to stop. Now that's what he's focused on. He's focused first, verse 9, 10, and 11, he's focused first on his own character. He's focused on the sinful faults that are already in his character and the fact that he's prone to wander and prone to sin against God, but he doesn't want to. And then, having focused on his own character, he then turns and looks to the Lord. By the way, when you look at your own life and you begin to see sinful issues in your life, where is the right place to look? Once you see that there's sinful issues in your own life, things that need to be dealt with, what do you do with them now? Where do you look? Well, the very best place you can look. All right, I see there's problems in my life, spiritual faults in my life, unrighteousness in my life. The best thing I could do is look to the Lord. Amen? So that's what he does. He says, I see all this spiritual problem in my life, so I look to the Lord. And when I look to the Lord, what do I see? Number one, I see God without any spiritual faults or flaws or sin or unrighteousness. That's what I see. I see the standard. I see my faults. I see my failures. I see my spiritual unrighteousness and sin. I see that. I look to the Lord, and when I look at the Lord, I don't see any of that in Him. I see a perfect standard of righteousness, a perfect standard of holiness, a perfect standard of goodness, a perfect standard of all that is right and good. Amen? And what did it do? It moved the psalmist to say, I need fixing, but blessed art thou. Now listen, he didn't stop there. He said, blessed art thou, because you don't have the faults of sin and the faults of unrighteousness and the failures that I have. And that's why I see how blessed you are. I see where you are at. And I see that that's where I want to be, but I'm not. So I'm asking you to teach me how to reach that standard. Now, who better to teach you? You can go to the pastor, and no doubt God has set up a system of pastoral leadership to teach and guide and things like that. There's nothing wrong with that per se. God Himself established it. He established the prophets and the priests in the Old Testament. He established the pastoral leadership and other counselors and guides, spiritual counselors and guides in the New Testament. God established that. But no matter what human individual you go to, no matter how spiritually minded, and might I give like a side point, when you go to counselors, the Bible says there's safety in counsel. There's safety in counselors. Well, not if you go to all ungodly counselors, there's not. Right? I mean, there's a context to that statement in the book of Proverbs, and the context is the context of wisdom. And the definition of wisdom in the book of Proverbs is the wisdom of God that is righteous and holy and true. So when he says there's safety in counselors, he means there's safety in going to a number of righteous, biblically minded, spiritually minded counselors. Amen? There is that. But I'm here to tell you, no matter what spiritually minded, biblically minded counselor you go to, that counselor himself or herself is not at the same level as God in righteousness and holiness. Right? Even that counselor needs God to do the teaching. Even that counselor needs God to give understanding. Now that counselor, you might say, that counselor has been walked with God longer than I have and seems to have greater spiritual wisdom, and so there's value in that. And God sets up the system of the more mature to teach the less mature, and of pastoral leadership to teach the congregation, and all of those things. God understands that, and God set up the system. But ultimately, it all has to go back to who being the teacher? God Himself, because there's no one that you can say, blessed art thou in perfect righteousness and perfect holiness. There's no one you can say that about except the Lord our God. So who's the very best one to teach and guide? When we need our way cleansed, who's the best one to turn to say, not just cleanse me? That wasn't the psalmist's request here. He didn't say, I need my way cleansed, Lord, cleanse me. He said, I need my way cleansed, Lord, teach me. He said, I don't want to wander away from you, and I don't want to disobey your commandments, and I don't want to sin against you. So Lord, teach me. What was he saying? He was saying, I have a burden for the Lord God to teach me because of my own life's depravity. A psalmist was recognizing the prevalence of temptation in his own life, the prevalence of temptation towards sinful depravity and corruption. When the psalmist focused upon the Lord's blessed character in the opening portion of verse 12, he did so in direct contrast to his own character, his own faulty character. Lord, your character is blessed. Lord, my character is faulty. Thus also, when the psalmist expressed his burden for the Lord himself to teach him the right way, he did so with a specific recognition that he needed to learn the way of victory over sinful depravity and sinful corruption in his life. That's what he needed to learn. In a sense, in this passage, in this context, when the psalmist said, teach me, the psalmist was signing up for, you know, the college class, whatever, 101. He was signing up for college class or spiritual class for the Lord to teach him. He was signing up for how to have victory over sin in my life, 101. How to find victory over sin in my own life, 101. 3 credits. Maybe that's a 5-credit class. I don't know. Maybe it should be a 7-credit class every day. Amen? The number of credits, the number of days it's supposed to meet, or really the number of hours it's supposed to meet. But we need that every day, right? Amen? But that's what he was signing up for. He was saying, Lord, I need that class. I need that class desperately. And I need you to be the teacher of that class. I don't need a teacher's assistant. I need you. That's what he was signing up for. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. The psalmist was looking for the Lord himself and recognizing that the Lord himself was the very best one to teach him how to have spiritual victory in his life, to teach him the way of spiritual victory over sin. And brethren, I present to you, as we move on to the second point here in a moment, but I present to you that we, you and I, also need to recognize and to develop the burden for the Lord Himself to teach us the way of spiritual victory over sinful depravity and sinful corruption in our own character and lives. The fact is, every one of us here today has sinful faults in our hearts and lives. Every one of us. The fact is also true, just like in the case of the psalmist. The fact is also true that our Lord God, the same Lord God he had, is just as blessed, just as righteous, just as holy as he was back then. And so he's the best teacher to teach us how to have victory over sin, just as he was for the psalmist back then. Indeed, this is the truth of Psalm 25 and verse number 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Amen? Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, because the Lord is good and because the Lord is upright, therefore will He teach sinners in the way. How many sinners in the room? Huh. So how many of us need the good and upright Lord God to teach us in the way? That's what the psalmist is saying. If he were sitting here in the room and I made that statement, the psalmist would go, yep, me, I'm one of those sinners. And yep, I'm one of those that needs the Lord to teach me in the right way. Number 2. We should be burdened for the teaching of the Lord, for the Lord Himself to teach us the way we ought to go. We should be burdened for the teaching of the Lord because of life's decisions. Because of life's decisions. First, because of life's depravity. Because I have sin in my life. It's already there. It's not a matter of maybe I might yet sin against God. No, there's already sinfulness in my character. It's already there. If you were honest and I was honest and we sat down and began to really examine ourselves, we could list off sinful faults that we commit on a regular basis. Your list might not look exactly the same as mine, but you'd have a list and so would I. And because of that, we need the Lord to teach us because of life's depravity. But there's another thing in life we face every day. Life's decisions. How many days of your life do you go without making a decision? Some of you say, I wish there were days I didn't have to make decisions. Every day of our life, we're making decisions of one form or another. I mean, just let me help you with this one. How many days of your life are you tempted to sin? How many days of your life are you tempted to sin? One a week? Two a week? 3 days a week? 7 days a week. Are you tempted to sin 7 days a week? I am. 7 days a week. So here's the point. If you're tempted to sin 7 days a week, then at the very least, 7 days a week, you have to make a decision whether you'll yield to temptation or resist it. I'm not just talking about decisions like, what am I going to wear today? And some of you make that decision over and over and over and over again in the morning. You go, you make the decision, I'm going to wear this, and 10 minutes later you say, yeah, maybe not. And you go back and you make the decision again. Not me. My clothing is in a cycle. I just go in and take the next suit coat out. That's the one I'm going to wear. Amen for that. Yeah, I have to decide what shirt and tie I'm going to wear with it. But even my ties are in a form of cycle, so I'm good with that. Makes life so much easier. Try it, ladies. Yeah, some of you are thinking, I don't think so. It doesn't work like that. Not for us, you know. Yeah, right. No, it doesn't work like that for us. I'm sorry. But the fact of the matter is, I'm not just talking about decisions like that. I'm talking about spiritual decisions. Amen? Sometimes the Spirit of God speaks to our heart. Go speak to that individual. I want you to do this. I want you to help that person out. I want you to give money this way. I want you to serve this person in this fashion or that fashion. And we make a decision. With temptation, we make a decision. Will I say yes to temptation and yield, or will I say no and have victory? With the direction of God in my life, and how many days of your life does the Holy Spirit try to direct you? 7 days a week. So you have to make a decision. Will you say yes to the Holy Spirit of God, I'll do what you're directing for me to do, or will you say no to the Holy Spirit of God and do your own thing? Every day. Every day. And not just one time a day. Multiple times throughout every day. You're making decisions. And we need the Lord God to teach us in the right way, in the way of truth, in the way of righteousness, because of life's decisions. Look at Psalm 119 and verse number 26. Psalm 119 verse 26, the psalmist says, I have declared my ways. I have declared my ways. In other places in the psalm, he said, Lord, I have declared your word. I have declared your works. I have declared your ways. And we ought to do that. We ought to bear testimony to the works and will and ways and gospel truth of God. Amen? But here that he's not talking about that. He's saying, I've declared my ways. Who did he declare them to? Well, the context seems to indicate he declared them to God. He went to God and he said, this is where I'm at. Then what does he say? I've declared my ways and thou heardest me. Well, if the Lord's the one hearing him, who's he declaring them to? He went to the Lord and he said, Lord, this is what my day looks like. This is the situation I'm in. These are the problems I'm facing. And the Lord heard that. And then the psalmist said, teach me thy statutes. What's going on here? The ways of the psalmist that he declared unto the Lord concerned every detail of his life. He declared his commitment unto the Lord. Look back to verse 14 through 16. He says, I have rejoiced. He's talking to the Lord God here, and he says, I've rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. What's he expressing? His commitments. Look at verse 24. He says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." So he declared his ways unto the Lord. He declared his commitments unto the Lord. Now let me ask you, have you ever made a commitment and then found it hard to fulfill it? Have you ever made a spiritual commitment to God and then later found it was easy to say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do that." It was not quite as easy to actually do it. Anybody ever found that? It's a whole lot easier to say, "Lord, I shall do this. Lord, I will quit doing that." And then the follow through, the actual obedience, that's not quite as easy. That takes effort every day. It's a lot easier to say the commitment than to follow through. So the psalmist says, "I'm going to declare my commitments unto the Lord, and now, Lord, I need you to teach me how to fulfill them." Are these good commitments the psalmist is making? "I will meditate in your truth. I will love your word. I will take them as my delight and my counselors." Are these good commitments? Are these commitments that all of us should make? Sure. But can you make the commitment fairly simply? Sure you can. You can just quote the verse. Say it with me. Here's a commitment that we all should make. You ready? Verse 16. "I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." How easy was that to say? Now do it. You see, the psalmist is saying, "I have commitments, but Lord, doing them, these are good commitments, but doing them, fulfilling them, that's going to take some work, and I need you to teach me how to do it." All right, what else did he declare unto the Lord? Well, he also declared his concerns unto the Lord. He declared his spiritual concerns, verses 9 and 10, we already read them, but let us look at them again. He asked the question, "Wherewithal, Lord, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not. Don't let me wander from thy commandments." These are concerns that I have in my life. Look at verse number 17 as well, a concern that he had. "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word." I don't just want to live, I want to live obedient. That's a concern that I have, Lord. These passages, he expressed his concerns, spiritual concerns unto God. And again, he has these concerns, but how easy will it be to fulfill them? Who best to teach him the way? The Lord God. He also expressed unto the Lord not only his commitments, not only his concerns, but he expressed or declared unto the Lord his circumstances. In the opening portion of verse number 19, he says, "I am a stranger in the earth." In the opening portion of verse 25, he says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." In the opening portion of verse number 28, he said this, "My soul melteth for heaviness." He was expressing his circumstances. In particular, he was expressing difficult circumstances, problems, tribulation, trial. And he was saying, "Lord, I don't know what to do in these cases. I don't know how to fix these things. I have to make decisions in these cases, but I'm not exactly sure what the right one is." And so he declared his commitments unto the Lord. He declared his concerns unto the Lord. He declared his circumstances unto the Lord. He also declared his conflicts unto the Lord. In the opening portion of verse number 23, he says this, "Princes also did sit and speak against me." He had circumstantial issues to deal with. "I'm in heaviness. Now, my soul cleaveth to the dust. I'm as a stranger in the earth." But he also had conflicts in his life. And with all of that in mind, And all of these commitments concern circumstances and conflicts. The psalmist had decisions to make. He had commitments, but now he had to make decisions in order to fulfill them. He had concerns, but now he has to make decisions in order to meet those concerns and carry them out, or in a sense, stay away from the thing he's concerned about. He has circumstances in his life, and he has to make decisions on how to deal with them. He has conflicts in his life with other people, and he has to make decisions on how to handle those conflicts and how to handle the people involved in those conflicts. He has decisions, multiplied decisions to make. Yeah, I'm not talking about, you know, sitting down at the restaurant and making a decision. What am I going to pick on the menu? Everybody in my family hates going to the restaurant with me. I'm always the last one to make the decision. You know, the waitress comes up and she says, "You guys ready?" And they all say, "We probably all are, but he's not. Come back in another 5 minutes." But those aren't the decisions I'm talking about. We're talking about the ways of the psalmist on a spiritual level. His commitments, his concerns, his circumstances, his conflicts, all these on the spiritual level. And he says, "Lord, I have decisions to make, but I don't know the best decision. I really don't know the best decision to make in each one of these cases. I just don't know. So Lord, I've declared all of this to you, and you heard me. You heard my declaration. You've heard what I've laid out before you. Now, seeing all of that, hearing all of that, I need you to teach me what I ought to do, what decisions I ought to make them right." How often have you made decisions and made them wrong? Well, everyone in the room has. We all know that we have. If in every decision we had to make, we let God show us the decision and we did whatever God showed us, would we ever make a wrong one? No, we wouldn't. Because God never makes wrong decisions, and God never guides us to make wrong decisions. The problem is that often we don't go to the Lord God to show us the right decision. The psalmist here, he wants to do it right. And because he wants to do it right, number one, he went to the Lord and said, "I have sinned already in my life. Lord, I need you to teach me because of life's depravity, my own life's depravity. And number two, I need you to teach me because of life's decisions, the multitude of decisions that I have to make. Lord, I need you to teach me." He declared his ways unto the Lord and then made request for the Lord to teach him the precepts and principles by which he might make right decisions. Look at it again, too, because he doesn't just say in verse number 26, "I've declared my ways and thou heardest me, teach me the right decision." It's not what he says. What he says is, "I've declared my ways, my commitments, my concerns, my circumstances, my conflicts, I've declared them all, I've brought them to you." Doesn't the Lord tell us to do that? "Casting your" what? "Cares on the Lord." All of these matters, I'm supposed to cast them on the Lord. "I've brought them to you, and I know that you heard me. You were listening. Now that you've listened to what I've had to say, Lord, I need some counsel. I need a guide. I need some direction here. I have decisions to make, and I need you to counsel me. I need you to direct me. I need you to guide me." But he doesn't say, "Just tell me how to make that one decision." What he says is, "Teach me your statutes. Teach me the precepts and principles of your word. Because I know this, if I learn the principles and precepts of your word, they will show me what the right decision is in every case where they apply." Amen? They will be the guide rails. They will be the arrows, signs that point the way. Brethren, the precepts and principles of God's Word are the signposts that say, Here's the way, walk ye in it. So the psalmist says, teach me thy statutes. Don't just tell me how to make that decision. Teach me the principles, teach me the precepts by which I can make multitudes of decisions the right way. Now, brethren, in some sense, that's what even a pastor would do as he seeks to disciple you. You know, if you have a spiritually minded, more spiritually mature individual in your life that is working in your life to disciple you, that individual does not want you to call him or her for every decision you have to make and say, what do I do? Now, that might be the way it is early on. But as that counselor works to counsel, that counselor will not just say, do this. Don't do that. Say no to this. Say yes to that. The counselor would say, let me show you, I think you should do this, and these are the reasons why, according to the Word of God, here, 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 and here. Why teach it that way? Because eventually you'll be able to make those very decisions without calling the counselor. You'll be able to say, well, the counselor 6 months ago taught me this verse, this verse, this verse, and this verse, and we dealt with that decision based upon those principles. Well, those same principles apply in this case. So, based on those principles, this is the right decision. Amen? Then the counselor is not making all the decisions for you. Eventually, you've learned the precepts and principles by which to make right decisions. And the psalmist is saying, Lord, that's what I need. Now, the Lord's always with you, so you can always pray in every situation and say, Lord, what should I do? But you know, human counselors can't always be there every moment. You know what this is? And we'll close with this. Brethren, I present to you, just like the psalmist, we need to develop the burden for our Lord to teach us the precepts and principles by which we might decide aright throughout the multitude of decisions that we face in a day. This is the very truth of Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. What the psalmist did is what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 instructs us to do. All right? Let me illustrate it this way. One of you guys. Whichever one. All right. Wesley represents the psalmist. All right? Now I want you to see the three steps the psalmist did. Or really, the psalmist did two, and there's a middle step in between that God did. So over here, first, the psalmist declared his ways unto the Lord. That's the first thing he did. He declared his ways. He said, Lord, these are my commitments, these are my concerns, these are my circumstances, these are my conflicts that I'm facing in my life right now. I'm laying them all out in front of you. I'm casting my cares upon the Lord. The second step was, the Lord heard him. All right? Step number two, the Lord heard him. Step number three, the psalmist then, knowing that he had laid it all before the Lord and the Lord heard him, the psalmist then prayed and said, Lord, teach me. Lord, teach me. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. What is that? That is saying, Lord, I don't know. I don't know. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I don't know. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to bring all of my ways. Remember what it said? I have declared, the psalmist said in Psalm 19, I have declared my ways. Proverbs 3, verse 6 says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. In all thy ways, in everything, all your commitments, all of your concerns, all of your circumstances, all of your conflicts, in all your ways, acknowledge the Lord. Bring them to the Lord. What will the Lord do? He will hear you, and then trust the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Lord, teach me. The Lord said, if you'll lay all of those things before me, I will teach you. I will direct your path. I'll do that. Actually, interestingly enough, if you turn to Proverbs 3, 5, 6, Wesley, you can have a seat. If you turn there, you'll notice it doesn't say, although I just said it this way, it doesn't say, and He will direct thy path. It says He will direct thy paths. Right? Plural. What He's indicating there with the plural is not just that He'll direct the whole way of life. By the way, does He direct our whole way of life? Amen. Yes, He does. But He is taking this down to the minute details. He will direct every step. Your paths. My paths are each step I take. That is my path. That's my whole path. But that whole path is created by individual steps. The paths, the steps that create the whole. What will He direct? Just from up on high in a broad way? The whole? No. He'll direct each individual step. Each turn I ought to make. Each stop and turn back. Each stop and turn aside. Each shift, each adjustment, He'll direct them. Lord, I've declared my ways unto You. And there's a lot of decisions I need to make. Teach me so that I do it right. Lord, I look at my own character and I see that there's a lot of faults in my character. Then I look at Your character and I see it's perfectly holy and righteous. Lord, teach me how to have a character like Yours. How to deal with sin's depravity in my own life so that I can have a character like Yours. How to make decisions right so that I can walk in Your will in my life. These are the first two requests that the psalmist made. Now remember, 9 times he said, teach me. 6 times he said, give me understanding. There's a lot more yet to look at. Some of these are on the same principle, so it's not 9 plus 6 means 15 points. Here we go. Pastor's going to be on this for 6 months. Some of them joined together, but those are the first two of all of this request the psalmist made. How many of us can say, yeah, this involves me. I have life's depravity and I have life's decisions. I need the Lord to teach me. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the truth that is given to us here. Yes, it's a challenge to us to acknowledge that there's depravity in our lives and to acknowledge that we don't have the right or we don't have the discernment to make decisions aright. And so we need You to teach us. The principle here, we need to be humble enough. We need to trust You and not ourselves such that we turn to You in both cases. Lord, teach me how to resist sin and teach me how to pursue righteousness. Lord, we all need to carry this burden with us every day, throughout every day. It needs to be a spiritual burden, a spiritual concern, a spiritual commitment that we have to constantly turn to You to teach us how to have victory over sin and how to have obedience and righteousness in our lives. Oh Lord, let us not just go through our days on our own. Burden us. Convict us, convince us of our need constantly to look for Your guidance, Your direction, Your teaching. Not just when we get into the big problem, into the big mess, into the time we say, oh, it's all hopeless. Oh God, finally, bail me out. But oh Lord, that we are walking this way in every detail. What we see is big or small matters not in every detail. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.